All right, we are going into chapter 4 now of the book Transforming Grace, and Bridges has chosen the 32nd verse of Romans 8 for his verse for this night, his theme verse for this chapter rather. And that verse says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" The key for this particular chapter, according to Bridges, is the abundance of God's grace. And our failure, I guess, to really tap into that abundance. And we'll get into that in a little more detail later on. But just reading this chapter, I believe that that's what he was trying to convey here, that all of the blessings, all of the grace without end that God has in store for us, and yet we fail to realize the blessings that are ours just for the asking. And as he opens this particular chapter, he continues to build upon the theme that God deals with his people with grace and without merit or without demerit. And he says that we've been conditioned to think in our lives, and our life experience tells us here, that if we work hard and pay our dues, that we will be rewarded in proportion for our work. But he says that God's grace doesn't work that way. God gave us the ultimate gift of grace in his Son for us that he died for us. And so what this verse in Romans is telling us is that God freely and graciously gives us this grace. Freely and graciously gives us this grace. But then he says, not only that, but he freely and graciously will give us all things. He begins the parable of what Bridges calls the gracious landowner. And it's the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, where over the course of the day, the landowner that needed work done in his vineyard, he goes out and he recruits helpers. Now, the setting for this particular parable is that day laborers, if you will, in that particular time, they would go to a certain place that the landowners knew where the potential laborers would congregate. And they would get there before 6 o'clock in the morning, and then the landowners would come and they would say, you and you come with me. And it was a big thing to be chosen for work that day, because it was a hand-to-mouth type existence that a lot of these men had. And that is why Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24 was very careful to point out to Israel that laborers were to be paid that day. Both Leviticus and Deuteronomy says, don't withhold their labor for that day, but give it, pay them daily so that they could provide for their families what needed to be provided there. And he talks extensively about this particular parable. And as the parable goes, there were laborers there, and so the vineyard owner comes and he chooses laborers at 6. He takes them there. He goes back at 9. There are still people there, so he brings those there. And he had agreed to pay the first ones a denarius, a day's wages for that, which was a very gracious amount of money to pay for a day's work. That was equivalent, according to Bridges, to what a Roman soldier was paid for a day's work. So it was a very gracious amount of money that these laborers were going to be paid for what they were doing. So then he goes back later in the day a few more times, and there are still laborers there, and he brings them all. And at the end of the day, right before 6 o'clock or at 5 o'clock, he goes and gets his last batch. And they come and they work for about an hour. And so at 6 o'clock, at the end of the day, he's got everybody lined up. And so he goes to those that were the last to be called, and he pays them a denarius. And so you could imagine the excitement built as they move down the line, especially those that had been there all day. And so he goes down the line, and the last one's got a denarius, the next to the last got a denarius, the middle part of the day people got a denarius, the middle morning people got a denarius, and then he comes to the early morning folks, and he gives them a denarius, and they're like, wait a minute, hold on just a second here. Now, those guys worked an hour, and you gave them a denarius. And he said, now you're going to give us the same amount of money? Working all day in this hot sun. They use things like the scorching heat. There, you know, we worked out here in this scorching heat all day. And he said, the landowner replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? And then he makes that statement, so the last will be first and the first last. Now, when I thought that MacArthur had a great way of putting this, MacArthur said that he used to be a track runner or a track athlete in high school. And he said the only way that the first could be last and the last could be first if everybody crossed the finish line at the same time. So it's all equal. And I thought that was a great way to put it, to explain that everybody was going to be treated equally. And that's what Jesus is talking about here as grace is being poured out upon them. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian 30 years or if you're like the thief on the cross whose Christian life, if you stop and think about it, was made about a confession of sin, an asking that Jesus save him, and then he was dead. You know, that was pretty much it. That was the extent of his Christian life. But yet you have some that go out and they suffer and they hold a faith and they share the gospel and they grow in Christ's likeness and all of that. And grace, the salvation, salvation's grace that is poured out upon all of us is the same. And that's what Jesus is wanting his disciples to hear. Now, right after that, there's a conversation that Jesus has with the rich young ruler. And if you remember that conversation, he comes and says, you know, what's the key to eternal life? Paraphrasing there. And in the end, you know, Jesus says, you've heard the commandments, you know, don't murder, you know, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you love your neighbors yourself. Oh, yeah, he says, you know, all of these I've kept, you know, I haven't been slacking any of them. And Jesus said, there's one thing that you lack. He said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then he said, the young man walked away very sad because he was very rich. And so it wasn't that Jesus was trying to get him to become a pauper in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. It was to show the young man that his heart was still wrapped very securely around material possession. And if he was going to truly inherit and live in the kingdom of God, then he was going to have to reach a state of release, if you will, into the hand of God all that he has. Not holding on and leaning upon his possessions, his material wealth, but he needed to lean upon Christ. And so in order to truly lean upon Christ, then that had to be moved out of the way. And so the young man went away. Now, when the disciples heard this, Jesus made his famous statement then. He says, and I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. There's nowhere in Scripture that we can interpret what Jesus says, that being a wealthy person is sinful. In fact, in my heart, if you have been given the gift of making money, then by all means, you know, make the money that you have been gifted to make. The reason that Jesus said this is that it's reliance upon God is key to our spiritual growth. Reliance upon God is the key to our spiritual growth. Just like I was sharing with a person on yesterday, conversation earlier in this week with someone very close to me about all the struggles that was going on in that particular day, and she had no she had no recourse that particular day but to lean upon the Lord, because she didn't have a large bank account that she could rest upon. And so when I shared with the person Tuesday, I brought that up and I said, you know, if she had awoken Monday morning and all of these problems developed, you know, in those first few hours of that day, she probably would not have been as distraught as she was if she had had a significant amount of money, because then it's just, hey, pick up the phone, you know, come get this, bring me a rental, you know, fix it, bring it back by when it's done, you know, I'm on my way. But not having that to rely upon, then she has to turn to, in faith to God and trust Him that He will give to her all that she needs to get through these set of circumstances that fell upon her that Monday morning. And that's what Jesus is wanting His disciples to hear there. Not that being rich is evil, but that it's easier for a rich man to turn to his bank account than it is to turn to the Lord. And so it takes a humiliation, if you will, upon the part of the rich man to humble himself to the point where he turns to God first and not his bank account. And Jesus is wanting His disciples to understand that point. And so the disciples were astonished when they hear this, and Jesus is there. They're like, well, who then can be saved? And then Jesus goes on and He talks about, with man it's impossible, but God all things are possible. And Peter speaks up, and this is the point that I'm getting to here. Peter speaks up and he says, like, well, you know, there's, you know, we've left everything. You know, we've left everything for you. And so Peter was already, the point that Bridges is making, Peter was already adding up his merits. You know, we've left everything for you. Certainly we're going to see the kingdom. Certainly we're going to have this high place in the kingdom. You know, we've got a lock here, right? We've given up everything for you. And that's when Jesus told him that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So there's that expression that he used once with Peter and then with the laborers there in the vineyard, that there's going to be grace poured out upon all who come in faith, and grace in abundance for all who come in faith. Rich, poor alike will receive this grace that's in abundance. And Bridges is wanting us to, wanting the reader there to see that the landowner could have paid them according to their work. You know, you only worked an hour, and so, you know, what part of a denarius would that be? You only worked 3 hours. You only worked a half a day. You know, you worked 3/4. But he chose to pay them according to their need. He paid according to grace, not debt. God calls us to serve Him, and I thought this was one of the key texts there. God calls us to serve Him not because He needs us, but because we need Him. God calls us to serve Him not because He needs us, but because we need Him. Now, if you stop and think about that for a moment, what is He saying there? He's saying that we need to be in God's service because of the relationship that it develops between us, and that the reliance that we have upon Him then releases the grace that God is holding for us to bestow upon us in abundance, and the blessings that God is holding for us to bestow upon us in abundance. And so we need that relationship, we need that fellowship with Him, we need that closeness, that reliance upon God in our life. What happens so much in the church is that we let all the treasure that God has for us just stay there in the field. And all the little stuff that one day won't matter at all takes over our lives. And we can't spare the time to come to church. We can't spare the time to learn more about Him. We can't spare the time to do all of these kinds of things that's going to really matter one day when we stand before Jesus. And so the scripture says us that tells us very plainly that one day, you know, it's just going to be us and God. It's going to be us and God. And it's not going to matter how many ball games you attended, how many play practices you attended, how many times that you had to do this, that, or the other thing. It's going to be you and God. And so what's going to be important then? And that's what a lot of people just can't grasp right now. Because they're so busy and tied up with the stuff of life that they can't see the richness and the treasure that God has in store for them. And that's one of the things that Bridges is trying to bring out in his book about the need that we all have for grace, the need that we all have for fellowship with God and to be close to Him, and the abundance that He has for all of us. If we could just tap into that. I see the time here. I'm going to skip down to some things. He talks about, he said he had a pastor one time that told a story about grace. And he said the story went something like this. He said after slavery was over, there was a former plantation, former slave owner that he just really loved this former slave that he had. He just loved this old man. And so as he didn't have any family, and so as part of his, when he died, he left this man that he loved dearly a substantial amount of money. He said $50,000, which you can imagine how far in the 1800s $50,000 would go. And he put it in the bank under this man's name, and the bank owner knew about it, and so it was all set up for him. Well, the former slave, you know, he just lived his life. Well, weeks passed without him taking any money out of the bank. And so the banker goes to see him and brings him in, and he says, "Now, I don't know that you understand. You've got $50,000 in this bank," and he said, "you haven't touched it. You haven't used it." And he said, "it's just here for you to use. I just want you to know that." And according to the story that the pastor told, the former slave asked him and said, "Well, if that's the case, sir," he said, "could you give me 50 cents so I can buy a bag of cornmeal?" And the point the pastor was making is that God is holding a treasure of grace that He wants to bestow upon His people. And we're praying 50-cent prayers instead of praying for the things that God could release to us in abundance. The key verse here: will also with Him, Christ, graciously give us all things. All things. We could be praying that God would mature us. We could be praying that God would harden our heart against sin. We could be praying that God would soften our heart so that we could drink in the messages, drink in His Word, be stronger in His Word, be men and women of God, be more and more like Christ. All of these things that we could be praying. And our prayers a lot of time is, "take this splinter out of my toe." And that's the point of that message. That there's an inexhaustible treasure that's awaiting us. And all we want to do is buy a sack of cornmeal. And Bridges is trying to get the reader to understand the abundance of grace, the preciousness of grace, the treasure that grace is. And we can't seem to grasp that. We can't seem to really understand the importance of it, the necessity of it, because we're so tied up with things that one day aren't going to matter anyway. So folks, nobody's asking us, and I'm pointing the finger at me too, nobody's asking us to become monks and go live in a monastery. But what this book and this chapter is trying to get us to see is how we focus so much on the little things in life, and we make them big, because we're so scattered. You know, we're here, we're there, we got to run here, we got to run there, take them here, take them there. And by the end of the day, we're so exhausted that, you know, God's, you know, not given a second thought. And what really, really matters is being neglected. What really, really matters is being neglected. He talks about the failures of Peter, and, you know, they're very well known. You know, the three denials of Christ on the eve of his crucifixion, on the other thing, you know, failure to walk on water, you know, various things in Scripture. Even after Christ had ascended, Peter was the one called out by Paul because Peter was eating with the Gentiles until the group from Jerusalem was going to come over, and then he, you know, just went back to the Jews because he didn't know how that was going to look to this group that was coming down. And so Paul calls him out on that quite publicly. But then Bridges says, you know, who is the one that God called to preach at Pentecost? It was Peter. Who was the one that God gave the dream to go deliver the message of salvation in Christ to the Gentiles? It was Peter. Peter was also called to write two books in the New Testament. And so he says that there's nobody that should have a better understanding of failure and the grace of God. He says, most of us can identify with Peter, regardless of how outwardly successful in Christian life we may appear to others. In our hearts, we know the truth that we've blown life like him. He had led up to this particular illustration of Peter by saying sometimes people come to him, you know, in his personal ministry at that time. Jerry Bridges has passed away, but while he was a pastor, people would come to him and they'd talk about how they'd just blown it in life. You know, I've really messed up. And sometimes they would have blown their life before they became a Christian and sometimes afterwards. And while Bridges, and then Bridges then would minister to them, and he said he could not, what they would be sorrowful over was all of these lost years. They would lament the lost years that they had served sin instead of God. And so he says that he tries to encourage his people about grace, you know, talking about the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and the parable that Jesus told of the workers in your vineyard, where grace is poured out equally upon us, no matter whether you came early in life or later in life into the kingdom of God. And so he said he wants people to know that there is grace. And he says, just like Peter, we need to be convinced in our hearts that God is the God of all grace, that he is going to bless us, not according to what we deserve, but as Sam Storm said, according to his infinite goodness and sovereign purpose. Now, I want to talk for just a moment here with that word according to. There's a couple of verses I want to bring to your attention. And Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Why did he use that word according to? It didn't say out of. He could have said out of the riches that God has. It could have said out of. But he said according to. And there's a distinction to be made in there. When we give out of our possessions, we give partials. If I have $1,000, I'll give out of that $1,000 a $20 gift. Or I'll give out of that $1,000 maybe a $100 gift if I'm feeling generous that day. But according to our riches means that the wealthier we are, the larger the gift that is expected. And so when you think about the wealth, the treasure of God's grace, and all that he has that he can release to us, Scripture says there that according to, in other words, the proportionality of it, If what God has in store, He gives to us according to that. If He has unlimited resources, then He gives to us what? Unlimited grace. And so Scripture is wanting us to know that don't hesitate to ask God. Because Bridges finishes up this chapter when he says that why then do we not experience more of this endless supply of God's grace? Why do we so often seem to live in spiritual poverty instead of experiencing life to the full as Jesus promised in John 10:10 that he came to have life and have it abundantly? Highlight that, have it abundantly. We ended up praying for cornmeal, you know, when we could have out of the $50,000 that someone had so graciously given to us, and all we pray for is cornmeal. He says a couple of things. First, there is a frequent misperception of God being a divine Ebenezer Scrooge who demands the last ounce of work out of his people and then pays them poorly. How many of us really believe you can never ask too much of God? We should not forget that Satan's very first temptation of mankind was based on questioning the goodness and generosity of God. If you go back to Genesis 3, when Satan came to Eve, one of the things that he put into her mind was, well, God just doesn't want you to be like him. In other words, he's trying to cheat you here. He's trying to withhold something for you. But think about everything that God gave that couple. It wasn't just that one tree that was good for food, and now you keep your little filthy hands off of it. You know, that's what Eve ended up thinking there. But he gave them an abundance that was there. All of these trees are producing food for you to eat. And you can take of them and eat of them freely. I just ask you to leave that one alone. He gave Adam a helper so that together they could encourage each other and remind each other, especially Adam, of the law, the command, and the promise that went with it that God had given to Adam. And so it wasn't like God just says, you know, here. He gave them richly and he gave them in abundance. But yet Satan very easily, according to Scripture, was able to convince Eve, God's holding out on you. Because you can't eat of that one tree. And how quickly we can be deceived into thinking that way when God, like I was sharing with this individual on Monday, you know, look at the blessings out of this day that you've uncovered. And we were going like 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, like that. And she was agreeing with me. Until her air conditioner wouldn't work. Right in the middle of counting the blessings. That was only temporary, thankfully. But trying to get somebody when they're in the middle of having a meltdown, that there are blessings there. But we have to look for them. And so God didn't leave Adam and Eve helpless and orphans. He gave them an abundance. But yet it's so easy for us to think that God's trying to cheat us. And then secondly, he says, our misconception that having been saved by grace, we must now at least to some degree pay our own way and earn God's blessings in our daily lives. We live by the saying, no wonder I couldn't find it up there, it's down here. We live by the saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch. And that's very rampant in our society. Especially in our politics to this day. You know, there's no such thing as a free lunch. That's what we live by. And so there's got to be a catch here. You know, it's free. It's free. There's got to be a catch. And we fail to live in the abundance of grace and the freedom that gives to us. Because we're thinking that God is just waiting to drop the hatchet here. And I can ask him for so much, you know, like a child asks a parent, and then pretty soon is going to say, you know, get out of here. You know, go do something. Get away from me. But Bridges is trying to get us all to see that meaning of Romans 8, also with him graciously give us all things. R.C. Sproul, and I'll close with this, as Bridges did, says, perhaps the most difficult task for us to perform is to rely on God's grace alone for our salvation. It is difficult for our pride to rest on grace. Grace is for other people, for beggars. We don't want to live by a heavenly welfare system. We want to earn our way and atone for our sins. We like to think that we will go to heaven because we deserve to be there. And that is a trap that we fall into. I want to build up enough merits with God. I interviewed one time as part of a project that I had in seminary. I had to go find someone who held an opposing idea in theology. And I found, I didn't even know there was such a thing. I found a Reformed Jew. That was the name of his denomination. He was a Reformed Jew. And so somehow I tracked him down, I don't remember, and I met him at a hotel in Sumter. And we were talking about this, and I said, "What's your view of salvation?" And he says, "Well, we do enough good works so that when we die, we stand before God, and hopefully that our good works outnumber our bad works, and God takes us into heaven." I said, what if they don't? And he said, "Well, if they don't, then you just go away. There's no eternal punishment. It's just, you know, you just fail to exist. You poof, you know, you go away." And that's what he believed. But forget about the poof. It was like, you know, I gotta have this side of the ledger outweigh this side of the ledger. And Christians can fall into that same thing. You know, we feel more empowered to pray big prayers when we feel like our life's been in order that week. When we feel like, you know, we've been a good boy, a good girl for these days leading up to this. And so we feel more empowered. You're honest with yourself. You know it's true. When we feel like, man, I can pray these big prayers. I can pray in confidence that God will hear me. And I can pray these big prayers because I've been a good boy this week. And I've did everything. And I've avoided that sin, you know, that sin that I try so hard to avoid. I haven't did that at all this week. And that's how we want to live our lives. And what transforming grace is transforming our minds so that we don't think that we have to earn grace. That there's no way to merit it, and God is not going to withhold it for demerits. Even as rebellious as Israel was, he told Jeremiah to convey to them that I have good plans for you. It is my desire to bless you. And that's what he's telling his people today. And that's all the time I have to take. And so we'll move on. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. And we thank you for this book. And we just ask now that you will open our eyes to the treasure that is ours and the grace that God has in store for us. Father, we just pray that we will be people who will realize the value of that. And help us to be able to understand what you are holding in reserve for us. So that we won't be asking for cornmeal when we could be asking for so much more. I ask that you walk home with these folks tonight. Watch over them. Rest them well. Prepare them for their days tomorrow. And I ask this in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.